the son of Isaac. And I'd like you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28. And if you're not too sure where that is, well, I'm going to give you a page number, and it's not going to work on every Bible, but it's going to work on it if you've got this particular version. It's page 39, but I think you'll be all right because, well, it's the first book of the Bible. And we're going to go in at chapter 28 of Genesis. And, well, our story starts in a rather a sad way because Jacob has deceived his brother Esau. And he has gone to his father to get the blessing of the firstborn son. And he wasn't the firstborn son. Esau was. Now, he did that in many respects in faith because he was desperate for the blessing. Because the blessing was about a blessing from God for the people that would show faith to God. And Esau wasn't interested in that, but Jacob was. And so Jacob deceived his father to get the blessing of the firstborn. But when Esau, his brother, realized what had happened and that he had been, his father had been deceived and that he'd lost out on this blessing, he vowed that he was going to kill his brother Jacob. And so chapter 28 and verse 1, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife there, the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of people and give you the blessing of your grandfather, Abraham." Abraham. "To you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you're a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." And so Jacob, in quick circumstances, has to get away. His brother's going to kill him. He's petrified. And so in fear of his life, he gets moving. And he's told by his father, there's a map here on the screen, to move from the family home right in the south of the land of Israel and to go right up into Syria to the place where his mother's brother lived. And so he sets off on this journey. I want you to notice something here in verse 3. That he says, Isaac said to Jacob, "God Almighty bless you, make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of people." Now, that word, assembly of people, I don't speak Hebrew, so I can't tell you what the Hebrew word is. But really, it's got the idea behind it of an ecclesia. That's a Greek word. And you might think, what's ecclesia? Well, ecclesia is the word in the New Testament that is translated in the English as church. Now, what he's saying is that you might be, he doesn't say that you might be a church. That's quite important because God is never interested in the church, meaning the bricks and mortar, that you might be a, let's stick with the word church for now, that you might be a church of what? Look at the end of verse 3, a church of people. God is interested in people, not bricks and mortar. He doesn't mind where it is that we choose to meet with him, but it must be with people who share that faith. And so he's given this blessing that you're going to go away and eventually set up through his family an ecclesia. And we're going to see that story unfold before us. Now, you might know this, that as he sets off, he comes, verse 11, to a certain place on his journey, and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it in his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. Its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above him and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father. That's obviously his grandfather, isn't it? And God of Isaac, the land on which you lie, I'll give to you and your descendants. So as he's lying there with a stone for his pillow, he's being told, and bear in mind, he's about to leave this land. He's leaving Israel and going to which country? Syria. He's going to Syria in the north. He's lying on this pillow, and it can't have been all that comfy because it's a rock, right? He's lying there, and he sees this vision of these angels of God ascending and descending on a ladder, and he's told, this land that you're about to leave, this is going to be the land that is going to be the blessing of your grandfather Abraham and your father Isaac. This is the blessing. You're going to come to this land. And look, notice verse 14. Well, who's going to have this? Your descendants. So you're going to have a family. He's learning. So he's on the run. He's bright and stiff. He's thinking, is Esau going to catch me? Is Esau chasing me still? He's going to kill. No. You're going to have this land. And moreover, you're going to have a family. Your descendants, look, they're going to be as the dust of the earth. You'll spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north. You're going to grow as a family. And in you, Jacob, and in your seed, your family, Jacob's family, will all families of the earth be blessed. There's something special about this family. There's something wonderful that's going to happen in this story, that the family of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham, a blessing is going to be attached to this family that's not just for that family. It's for, what does it tell us? The end of verse 14. Thank you. All families of the earth. So it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're born in Australia, in Korea, in New Zealand, in India, in Pakistan, in Kenya, in North America, in South America, in Wales. You can have the blessing given to this special family. What was the blessing? I'm going to give you this. It's good news, guys, isn't it? Because here we were thinking that the only thing that we had in our lives was, well, you know, the clothes we got on and the car we came here in and a house, maybe. Our parents perhaps have got a house, but you've got better news than that, guys. You've got a land that is yours if you're prepared to read a bit more about the blessings that God gives to this family. And so Jacob heads off. And he heads off in a certain, I suppose, uncertainty, but knowing that God is going to look after him. And so look what we read. Verse 15, God says, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I've spoken to you. Awesome, isn't it? So he's going to go, and we're going to see shortly, he's going to have some real challenges in his life. But he's told he's going to be looked after. Okay. So he gets to Haran, which is this place in this town, this city in Syria. And he gets there, and of course, well, although he knows he's heading to his Uncle Laban's house, he doesn't know his Uncle Laban's house. And so he gets there, and well, it's pretty agricultural. You know, we're talking now, aren't we? Over 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago about. So it's pretty agricultural. It's not perhaps like a city we would think of today. And he arrives, and there's fields, and well, there are flocks. And he gets to this place, and look, verse 2, will you keep going to chapter 29? And he saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they water the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth, and all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? They said, we're from Haran. Then said he to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? They said, we know him. He said, is he well? And they said, yes, he's well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. She was a shepherdess. Now, boys, I think we'd all agree that sounds extremely attractive, right? This shepherdess, and he's looking at this lady coming along, this girl, I guess she would have been in her late teens, something like that, we don't know. But she's a shepherdess, and her job is to look after her father's sheep. And, well, this is going to turn into a love story. You'll be thrilled to hear. I can see you will look delighted, right? Or a bit embarrassed. And this is this great love story where Jacob is going to fall in love with Rachel. He's going to love her so much. Everything about her, he just falls in love with. And he's attracted to her, we know, more than any of the wives he could have had back down in the south of Israel. But his mother and his father had made clear to him, we would like you to leave this place. You're going to leave your home because nothing matters more than you marrying someone that shares your faith. Just a point for us to reflect on, isn't it? About the people we might choose to one day marry. I'll say no more on that subject for now. Won't embarrass anyone. So, Laban says, come into my house. And that would be classic in the Middle East, even today. They're so hospitable. And Laban comes into the house, and before long, or rather, Jacob comes into Laban's house, and before long, Jacob says, listen, I've got to tell you, Uncle Laban, I'm in love. And I think Laban thinks, I know you're in love, mate. I've been looking at you the last few days and weeks and months, and that's quite clear for me to see. And so Laban agrees that Jacob can work. Jacob's got nothing to offer him. So Jacob says, yes, I'll work for Rachel. Do you remember how many years he said he'll work for? 7. Excellent. Thank you, Moses. 7 years. So Jacob says, yes, I will. And he works and he works and he works. And Rachel, well, she was a shepherdess, but Jacob was a brilliant shepherd. He was a master shepherd. And so he was so good that at the end of 7 years, Laban's thinking, oh no, when he takes Rachel now, he's likely to leave home. And that's not going to work out very well for me. So what he says is, yeah, we'll have the wedding tomorrow. Tomorrow, we'll have the wedding. So they come to the wedding. And Laban, well, there's a life lesson that Jacob needs to learn. What did he do to Esau some years before? Well, he didn't. What did he do? Esau wanted to kill Jacob. That's right. The word I'm looking for is tricked or deceived. And now he's going to be deceived. Because on the wedding day, he gets married. And in Middle Eastern times then, the wife was veiled. And we still see brides veiled today, don't we? But normally, if you look pretty closely, you can definitely know it's your girlfriend that's behind that veil. I did a bit of checking on mine. It definitely was. And, he didn't do enough checking. He just assumed that, of course, this is the girl he's going to marry. And once they're married and he lifts up the veil, and I should think he's thinking, now's the time for the kiss. It's the wrong person. He's married Leah, Rachel's older sister. And Laban says, well, you know, she's the older one, and I couldn't possibly in the culture of my time give you my younger daughter before my older daughter. Jacob, imagine what he must have felt. He loved Rachel so much that God said, or Laban said, well, if you work more for me, then you can have Rachel as well. So he agrees to work another, how many years? 7 years. So he does another 7 years stint for Rachel. And Laban then gives to Jacob his daughter Rachel. And each of them also takes a handmaiden with them from Laban. And so you had Leah and her handmaiden and Rachel and her handmaiden. And so from that, an enormous family is going to grow. And if you look on the screen there, you can see the size of this family that begins to grow. And you can see that Leah, well, she was Jacob's first wife. And so his firstborn son, Reuben, we read of. And if you just cast your eye at the end of chapter 29, you'll see verse 32, that Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. And then after Reuben, there was Simeon. And then after Simeon, there was Levi, and then Judah. She had other sons, Issachar and Zebulun. But she also had a handmaid, and her handmaid was Zilpah. And Zilpah's sons were Gad and Asher. Rachel wasn't able to have children, so she says, well, listen, you can have my handmaid, Bilhah. And so he has Dan and Naphtali from Bilhah before eventually her womb is miraculously opened by God. This great trial for Jacob, that the woman he loved so much wasn't able to have this baby, and he was having a baby with the other wives that he had and their handmaidens. As he's growing, what did Isaac say to him? Leave this place, be fruitful and multiply, that you might become a multitude of people, an assembly of people. What's the word assembly? That idea of church, but it's assembly of people. Well, here are the people. Here are the people. In your family, God had said to him as he was leaving Israel to go to Syria, in your family, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, this is the family. This is the family now that is starting to emerge. Rachel then eventually, well, she had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And as his family has now grown, he says to Laban, Laban, I've been here with you now for 20 years. I think it's time for me to go home. Now he knows, doesn't he, that he's been told by God, you're going to come again when he left Israel to this place. So he knows at some stage he's got to return home. And so he says, Laban, I've been with you now these 20 years. I think it's probably the right time for me to go. But Laban, well, we've seen already, he's pretty crafty, isn't he? And he's thinking, well, hold on a minute, pal. You are phenomenal as a shepherd. And because you're such a good shepherd, well, you're making a lot of money. But for my family and for me, and I don't particularly want to see that go. And so Laban does everything he can to stop Jacob leaving. Eventually, he goes. And he sets off and he comes to, well, he comes down into the land of Israel, the land that he has been promised. But he's extremely nervous. He's extremely nervous. And I want us to come now. I want us to jump chapter 30, where we read about Laban's deceit. And we want to come to chapter 31, where we see that Laban pursues after Jacob. And he makes his life extremely difficult. He's so worried. He's so nervous. He's trying to head down to Israel, but Laban's chasing him. But eventually, following a very heated discussion because of the fact that Rachel, the one that Jacob really loved, had actually taken some things from Laban that she hadn't told Jacob about or Laban. So she too perhaps had that slight side of deceiving. They get to an agreement when Laban catches Jacob after he chases him down. And Laban and Jacob agree that they put a stone and they say, this is going to be set up as a pillar, as a covenant between my family, Jacob says, all this family I've now got, and your family, Laban, that no longer are we going to pass beyond this heap and you know, have friction between each other. So Laban, with his blessing now, says to Jacob, okay. And he leaves him alone, and Jacob is able to return. You're Jacob, and you're returning to the land that you grew up in. Who's the one person that you're quaking in your boots that you might meet? Who's that person? I'm not, if I go on. Did you say Esau? Rachel. Well, I'm sure he was quaking his boots about meeting his wife. I know that feeling. But I think on this occasion, it wasn't that, right? It's an excellent answer. But the answer I'm actually after is another relative, his brother. Correct. Esau. Excellent. So it's Esau now. He's quaking. I've been looked after by God. I've gone on this huge journey. And here I am now with all this family, and I've got these little ones with me. I've got these little boys, and he's got a girl called Dinah. I've got this one lovely little girl with me, and I've got these boys, and I'm worried. I'm really worried. So fear in him. God is going to teach him a lesson. And it's in chapter 32 that he has to learn about this really, really important lesson. And we notice that verse 1, that Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. He's been looked after by the angels who are talking to him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. He called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. So Esau, well, he's moved out of the land, and he's now in the southeast in Edom. But Jacob's still so worried that Esau is going to hear that he's come back to Israel, and he's going to want revenge. And so Jacob is so frightened that he thinks, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm gonna, for a bit of an insurance policy, I'm gonna split my family into two. And I'm gonna have some of you over here, and I'm gonna have some of you over there. And well, I suppose if Esau gets some of them, well, he gets, but at least the others will be okay. But and if he gets those, well, at least they'll be all right. So despite the fact the angels are talking to him as he's walking on his way, split his family. We would suggest that it shows to us that Jacob, well, despite all the blessings that he's bringing back with him to the land, he's still not developed as spiritually as we're going to eventually see. Who's he trusting in, himself or God? He's trusting, isn't he, in himself as he divides that company. And so he says, verse 9, oh, God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family. I will deal with you well with you. I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies you show me. I've crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and I've now got two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. I fear him, lest he come and attack me. Please, he's saying, help me. So verse 13, he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. Now look at this present. Have you ever seen a present like this? 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 foals. He delivered them to the hand of his servants. Every drove by itself and said to his servants, you pass before me and put some distance between successive droves. He commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks to whom these belong and whose are they, say they're Jacob's and he's your servant. Well, he took a farmyard. You've never seen anything like it, have you? You took this enormous, enormous number of animals as a present. Because he's so worried about Esau. And you can see, can't we? We can see the text telling us how worried he is. Oh, he's all ready. He thinks, okay, I'm ready. Something remarkable happens to him that night. He arose, verse 22, that night and took his wives and two female servants and the 11 sons. And well, he crossed over the ford of Jabbok and he took them and he sent them over the brook. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. So he's there on his own that night. And some random man comes and wrestles with him all night until the breaking of the day. Now, I think most of you know who is this man. We don't know his name, but we do know this man is an angel. Now, we know that from the minor prophets, but let's just keep reading because it becomes clear anyway. And we read, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, the angel touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. He said, let me go, the day breaks. And Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. He said, what's your name? He said, Jacob. Now, this is a rather strange story, isn't it? I mean, how does anyone wrestle with an angel and seem to prevail, seem to be winning? Well, clearly, if the angel had wanted to, the angel could have dealt with Jacob in the wrestling match, right? But Jacob's going to need to be taught a lesson. God isn't wanting to flatten Jacob. God wants Jacob to know he doesn't need to keep fighting him. But he is going to give Jacob a little sign for Jacob to remember forever. Now, Jacob was a brilliant, what was his job? He was a shepherd. As a shepherd, he would march up and down the hills, looking after the goats and the sheep, and he'd be brilliant at it. What a fit, athletic man. Well, he was so handsome. Rachel loved him. Leah loved him. Bilhah and Zilpah, he was a handsome man. And this fit, athletic, strong man. But he's going to need to be taught. You know, Jacob, you've got to stop trusting in. So the angel, with the power of God, touches his hip. And from then on, his thigh, his hip, is never quite the same. Never the same. Because he's having to be taught by God, this is not about your athletic prowess and strength. You've got to put all your trust in me. You could say, but we've just seen that he prayed to God. And he said, yes, he did pray to God, but only after the insurance company was splitting up the family, yeah? And only after he'd said, I need guys about 500 animals. Get them together for me quick for a big present for Esau. Not entirely trusting in God, is he? We're not running him down. This is a remarkable man with more faith than anything I've ever had. But all the same, there's a spiritual journey for Jacob, and we're going to see that development. And so we see that his name is going to be changed. What's your name? Jacob. What does Jacob mean? Now, there's a Jacob in the room, so if he doesn't know what it means, I'm going to kick him out. What does Jacob mean? Supplanter. Excellent. Well done, Jacob. So it's the word supplanter. What does supplanter mean? What's this idea of supplanter? It's a slightly odd word, isn't it, you know? Yeah, this idea of tricking or deceiving again. Is that same idea behind it, really? And Jacob, well, we've seen that in his character, but it's going to change. And so we're told, the angel says, your name, verse 28 of chapter 32, your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Now, what was the blessing? You've got to go back. Come on, go back to chapter 28. This is where it starts to come together. So, remember, as he set out on his journey, as he was leaving the land of Israel to go to Syria, he had the dream. And in the dream, he was told, verse 13, I am by God, the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie, I'm going to give to you and your descendants. Who? To Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Well, what a remarkable thing that today, what's that land called? It's a modern miracle. Before 1948, the land of Israel hadn't existed for 2,000 years. God said to Jacob on this day, 4,000 years ago, this is for your family and your descendants. And I'm going to bring you into this land. Well, remarkably, remarkably, the land today is called, what did the name get changed to from Jacob to Israel? It's amazing. It's a modern miracle. What else did it say? Verse 14, chapter 28, verse 14. Also, your descendants will be as the dust of the earth. Well, we've seen, you know, fair play, Jacob had a good few number of sons, didn't he? And a daughter, Dinah, 13 children. It's not quite the dust of the earth, but over time, that nation grew and grew and multiplied and grew and grew until they became as the dust of the earth. So many Jews across the world, millions, just from this single family. This extraordinary nation was born. Critically, the end of verse 14, in your seed, in this family, all families of the earth will be blessed. So that's why, as Christadelphians, we're so interested in Israel. We don't look at Israel and say, well, what Israel are doing to the Palestinians, or what Israel are doing to the Syrians, or what Israel are doing to the Egyptians. Yes, that's all right. Well, we look on it and, you know, sometimes we can feel great sympathy and sadness for the individual families and the circumstances affected. But we are blown away by the fact that this nation that was born here in the Book of Beginnings is now in the land called Israel today. Now, I want you to turn a few more pages, and I want you to come to chapter 35. Because after Jacob meets with Esau, and thankfully, God, of course, looked after him and cared for him in that incident, and Esau actually showed some respect to Esau, to Jacob. But Esau then went back to Edom, and Jacob, well, he stayed in the land of Israel. Edom, where's Edom today? Do any of you young people know? It's modern day, which nation? Just I'll give you a clue, just across the Jordan in Israel. Here's the clue, just across the Jordan. Which nation do you think it might be? Jordan, excellent, Edom, yeah, Jordan. Yeah. So this nation, well, Jordan is what Jordan is today, right? And Edom, that's where Esau was. And that's quite important that we just notice it is Jordan today. All right. Okay. Chapter 35 of our story in Genesis. We see, sadly, that, well, a terrible incident ends up happening. Chapter 34, rather, where we read that Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. So she goes out. Perhaps she, you know, went somewhere that she certainly would have regretted wherever she went, because I'm going to be brutal here, and I'm going to use a horrible word, but she ends up being raped in the most disgraceful manner by a prince of a Hivite. And they obviously just thought, you know, there's a woman, you know, I'll take her. I'm a prince. I'll do what I want. We see that sort of behavior, don't we, today? Sometimes by very wealthy individuals that think they can just have what they want. Well, you can imagine that her brothers were not happy about this. In fact, they were furious. But their father has grown into a spiritual man. He's learned that he's got to trust in God. And so he says to his sons, boys, we're going to look after Dinah. The Hivites say, oh, please, you know, we'd like her to come and marry him, the prince. Of course, it's disgrace for Dinah, awful situation. And so they don't want that marriage to take place. Jacob wants things just to be peaceable. But two of Jacob's sons, the brothers of Dinah, and you could say she had lots of brothers, but her natural brothers, Jacob and Leah's children, amongst whom were two men, Simeon and Levi. And they went out and they killed so many of the men that were caught up of Shechem that defiled their sister. And you can imagine that in this time and in this territory, you've now got this conflict arising. You've got the Perizzites of Shechem. You've got Canaanite people in the land that think, who's this family that think they can go and kill these men like this? Remember, you know, that in this time, the fact that he had treated Dinah with such disgrace, the many men in the Middle East that in that time would think, well, you know, just marry, who cares, you know? So many would be furious with this family, absolutely furious with this family. And Jacob says to his sons, why have you done this? Later on in Jacob's life, he calls Simeon and Levi instruments of cruelty because of the way that they went about, and we won't go into it, killing these men. But in all of it, we're starting to see a big picture starting to emerge. And the big picture that's starting to emerge is that, well, this nation from Abraham, well, from him, we're seeing Isaac and then Jacob and then the 12 sons of Jacob. And from that, Jacob's name gets changed to Israel. We have the people of Israel, which we call the Jews, right? So if you're looking at the screen, you'll see that in red, we've got that line set out. But there are other lines. There are other families developing too. Now, in these other families, the Bible makes clear, yes, they're families of importance, and they're families that are able to share the blessings. Like all families in the earth, Genesis 28, all families can share the blessings, but they were not the family to whom the blessing would go. The family to whom the blessing would flow and go through was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and his 12 sons. That's the family where the blessing would go. And so these other nations, from Abraham, Abraham had other sons, Ishmael. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Well, Ishmael and Esau, from them came these Arab nations. We've seen that Esau lived in Edom. And I told you earlier, where's Edom today? Modern day, across the Jordan, modern day Jordan. Yes, right? So there's a nation that's from that family. Was that the nation through whom the blessing would flow? No, that was the Jews who are now in the land of Israel. See, further across, when you look at Abraham's father, Terah, who we read of in, not in our class tonight, but you might have seen it in other sessions, in Genesis chapter 11. Well, he didn't just have Abraham, he had Haran and Nahor, and from them came sons. From Haran came sons, a famous one, Abraham's nephew called Lot. And Lot had two sons, Moab and Ammon. Well, Moab and Ammon are also part of modern day Jordan. So what you've got are these nations that become key to the story, but not the nation in whom the blessing would flow. And so as a result, for hundreds, for thousands of years, there's been conflict in that land. There aren't that many days when you can't look on the news, on the television screen, on the internet, on a newspaper, and read about trouble in that land. Trouble. Have you read about trouble on the West Bank? Have you read about trouble in the Gaza Strip? Have you read about trouble in East Jerusalem? Have you read about trouble on the mountains of Israel? And the answer is yes, you have. Yes, you have read about that trouble. Like this is the origins of that trouble. And yet God, through it all, has shown to anybody that reads this word that he's still working in the nations today and that you can trust this word. How can you trust it? Look to the Jews. Not because of the fact that when you look to the Jews that they're showing us everything that God says and they're getting it right, but because the very fact they exist and they're in the land of Israel, it shows you the blessing that was given to that nation is still being brought apart to pass today. And so what as Christadelphians we would say to you, keep reading this book. In the book of beginnings, there's gold dust. There's gold dust that will teach you not just about history 4,000 years ago. It will teach you about why the Middle East is today the Middle East that we see today. I'd like you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. To draw our thoughts together there. This isn't necessarily an easy book to find. It's one of the major prophets. If you sort of open your Bible in the middle, you'll probably get to somewhere like Psalms or Proverbs. We'll keep moving forwards, and then you'll probably get to Isaiah and Jeremiah. If you're unlucky, you'll fall on Lamentations because it's quite a small book, so you might get past it. And the next big one, well, that's Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is a prophet. He's prophesying about 2,700 or so years ago. So a long time after Jacob and his family, but also a long time before us, a long time after Jacob and his family, a long time, though, before us. And I want you to come to Ezekiel 36. Because in Ezekiel 36, we're going to read a prophecy about the very end times. This blessing is on the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel who are going to be brought back into the land. Now, we can observe that ourselves, can't we? We all know that in 1948, the Jews came back to the land of Israel. That in itself was a remarkable fulfillment of prophecy. That's God saying, I'll bring you back to the land. But when they came back to the land, the United Nations in 1947, before they came back, drew up a special plan that the land wasn't simply for the Jews, because there were already people living there. And those people today we call Palestinians. Is that what you're going to say? Yeah? Yeah, excellent. Palestinians. So the land is divided into two sections, one for the Jews who are going to come back and one for the Palestinians. And the Palestinians, well, they were given part of Jerusalem, East Jerusalem, and they were also given the mountains of Israel. They were given them by the United Nations, despite the fact that there was a country that had oversight of them, who actually had control of them. And in this country, we talked about a little bit this evening, it's to the east of the Jordan. And so because this was part of their territory, when you cross the Jordan from their country, well, it was on the west. And as you go over a river, what do you call the other side of a river? The river bank. And so they thought, let's come up with a really, really interesting name for this territory, these mountains. Yeah, well, it's the other side of the river. Yeah, we'll call it the bank. What else can we call it? You know, we can't just call it a bank. We'll get people confused, you know. I tell you what we'll call it. We'll call it the West Bank because it's west of the River Jordan. So Jordan had control of the mountains. Now, with that in our mind, we're going to read Ezekiel 36, which is prophesying about the end times. Son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel. What could we call the mountains? Today, the mountains of Judea and ancient Samaria, they are called the West Bank. Spot on. The West Bank. So let me read it like this. Son of man, prophesy to the West Bank and say, West Bank, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. So who's in control of the West Bank? At this time, Ezekiel's saying, the enemy has said to you, this is our possession. We're having this. Well, in the 1940s, when the United Nations are drawing up their partition plan, who is in possession of the West Bank? Jordan, all right? Jordan. Therefore, verse 3, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they've made you desolate, swallowed you up on every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people. So he's saying, you know, the rest of the nations, they're slandering you to the Jews, to the people of Israel. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities which have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely I've spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom. Now, who lived in Edom? What was the name of Jacob's brother? Esau becomes Edom. Jacob, you're going to come into the land. Esau has been given Edom. Modern day Jordan. This is not for Esau. This land is for the Jews, Israel. But in 1947, when the partition plan's being drawn up, who is in control of the West Bank? Jordan. It's Esau. Oh, isn't this a remarkable prophecy that's over 2,500 years old that says, the mountains, I'm going to take off them. I'm going to take them off Esau, who gave my land to themselves, verse 5, as a possession. That land, and particularly the mountains or the West Bank. Well, they're going to be for you, verse 8. You, O mountains of Israel, you will shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel. They're about to come. They came, didn't they? They went back. And in 1967, they took the mountains. In just 6 days, they took the mountains of Israel. And so we read verse 10, I will multiply men on you. We see the settlements keep multiplying, keep multiplying, keep multiplying. Until now, there are nearly 750,000 Jews on the West Bank. Now, we're not making a point here politically, not at all. We're simply pointing out that the God who spoke to Jacob, as with fear, he left Israel, petrified because his brother Esau wanted to take his life. That God gave him a promise. I will bring you back to the land. Well, he did that literally for Jacob. But that promise was a promise not just for him. It was for his descendants after him. The Jews are back in the land. And who was in the last nation in control of the West Bank before they had it? Jordan. Esau, as prophesied here, Edom, as prophesied in chapter 36. And so we simply look on as observers and say, what a remarkable prophecy. We make one final point, that God who spoke to Jacob as he left the land in trepidation is going to one day bring Jacob into that land forever. As Christadelphians, we believe that the time is not far away. Israel are back in the land. The promise has been fulfilled before our eyes in our lifetime. We believe that that is one of the last signs before the Lord Jesus Christ will return. The one who will bring blessings to all nations, just as the promise said. So we implore you, read this Bible. Go back to the book of beginnings, be enthralled by its stories, but make sure that you act to align your life with the God of Israel. Place your faith and trust in him, knowing that if you do that, the blessings given to that nation, who we now see back in the land, who are going to be given the most remarkable blessings, can be ours if we put our trust in him. Thank you.